Now, getting ready for Thanksgiving here. So we've got a lot to be thankful for, and I am thankful that I have parents who were loving enough, caring enough to speak truth and hard truth into my life. Even as a little kid, you know, you hit that spot in life where all of a sudden you need deodorant. I'm very thankful that my parents let me know, Mike, you need to start putting this stuff on because you smell. I'm like, oh, what do you mean I smell? And then it's like, oh, I really do smell. Something needs to change here, you know? And so you need to address this situation. So thankful they're willing to do that. And then in middle school, I got too carried away with that. I don't know any of you other middle school guys, but then it's like I try to impress the ladies by smelling good. And so I like 12 squirts of Jacar Noir, you know, or Aspen, because that was the fancy cologne I could get at Walmart. You know, I'll get that, spray that on there. And then my dad's like, what are you doing? It's way too much cologne. This is out of control. And he's trying to help temper some things there too. I'm just thankful that they're able to speak things like that into my life. And I'm thankful that Jesus loves his church enough to speak truth, even if it hurts, right? In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 5, we read these words. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And Jesus loves his church, and he is not afraid as a good shepherd, right? He laid his life down for the church. He's willing to do that. He loves us so much that he's willing to do that, and he loves us so much that he's not afraid to give us a stern rebuke, a stern talking to when we need that as well. And so he is doing that. He's seeking ways to encourage the church where he can see good and continue to encourage those things, but areas that need to be changed, areas that need to be addressed, he's not afraid to speak up. It's just the church's responsibility to listen up when Christ is speaking up. Verse 18, we now get to the church in Thyatira. It says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. So as we begin to move on to this church, we're going to see some commendation for this church's growth. There's been some ongoing growth and some good things that are happening. We're going to see a rebuke as well for their tolerance of false doctrine coming in to their midst. So Jesus encourages a lot of good thing. Their works have been growing. Their service has been growing. Their love has been growing. And yet, they need to receive a rebuke. Now, Thyatira is a mid-sized town, and they were known for metalwork. They were known as a massive textile industry was there, whether that was wool or just woven fabrics or dyes that you could get for fabrics. That stuff was there. You'll recall in Acts chapter 16 when Paul moved on over to Philippi. There was no local synagogue there, but outside the town there, Lydia was there worshiping, and there, she was a seller of purple from Thyatira. They were there praying together, and Paul began to preach the gospel in that area. And so this church was known just to be a very prosperous town indeed, for all of these things that it could do and produce for the Roman Empire. And so Jesus has some words to say to his church residing in this town. He says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. The unique Son of God, Christ, the very, very nature of God himself, the second person of the Trinity, addresses this church, and he calls to remembrance things from the vision in chapter 1, eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. And one of the things that this town in Thyatira faced, like all the other towns in this region, was compromise when it comes to emperor worship. Compromise when it comes to celebrating pagan deities, when it comes to just your own livelihood. So when it comes to trade guilds that were a part of this town, whether that be you were someone who got wool, whether you were someone who was a metal worker, oftentimes these trade guilds would get together, and how you would make your money is by collaborating together, but they would get together and host celebrations unto these different pagan deities that were in their town. And so just as a result of being a part of the trade guild, it would buy you, one, ability to make some money, but two, it just inadvertently, you would be exposed to false worship, and you would be implicated in false worship. You couldn't show up to these events without there being offerings made to these gods. And so as a Christian, you know, you would suffer financial loss by refusing to join these guilds. And so you would struggle in this regard. And yet in this church, there seems to be some compromise that's going on, whether that be with emperor worship, whether that be with stuff that's happening at these trade guilds. Jesus, even addressing them as the Son of God, should spark something to trigger in their mind when it comes to emperor worship, because the emperors in Rome were known as a son of the gods. Now, Jesus is the unique Son of God, but the emperors, they claim to be deity. They claim to be a son of the gods. And Jesus is like, nah, they're not the true God. They're not the living God. I am the true and living God. I am the unique Son of God, and your allegiance belongs wholly to me. And he is the one to whom everyone will have to give an account, even the church. And he recalls to their remembrance his eyes like a flame of fire. Now, you recall when we were talking about that, that spoke of the very presence of God residing in the person of Christ. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. When God appeared to Moses, he appeared in a flame. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, it was in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When he descended on Mount Sinai, it was in fire. The very presence of God is pictured as a consuming fire. Not only does it speak of the presence of God, but it speaks of God and his utter holiness and his ability to judge perfectly. You'll remember that at Mount Sinai, they had to set up boundary markers. God said, I'm going to descend upon the mountain, and you alone, Moses, are going to draw near. If anyone else comes near and they cross this boundary, they're going to die. And Jesus sees just as the Lord sees perfectly. He can see everything. He knows everything, every thought, every motivation. He sees perfectly, and because of that, he's able to judge perfectly. He knows every action we've ever done. He knows the motivation behind every action we've ever done, every thought that we've ever thunk, he knows. And he's able to judge those things perfectly. And his feet are like fine brass. Not only does that stand in contrast to the shaky foundation of the image representing the Gentile nations that Nebuchadnezzar had, with feet mixed with clay and iron, and Jesus, the firm foundation, but brass or bronze, that was the bronze laver where you would offer up sacrifices. Bronze often speaks of judgment too. And when Jesus comes, he's going to come to establish God's eternal, everlasting kingdom. He established it by judging righteously. And so he'll return judging in righteousness. And he says his feet is like fine brass. Now, one commentator I was reading he noted that this word, fine brass, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where this Greek phrase is found, fine brass. And it seems to be that this would have been a unique way to call to attention an area of compromise that was happening in this church. In fact, it could have been, this is one of the ways that they would refer to the brass or the bronze, this fine bronze that was meddled there, that was refined there in Thyatira. It was meddled there. It was refined there where they did their work and forged metal there. It would be like if Jesus was to address us here in New Mexico, and we got like hashtag New Mexico true, right? You know, if we're saying, oh, well, hashtag New Mexico true, we value women's health. Well, you and I all know that if we're saying hashtag New Mexico true and women's health, that that's a slight against New Mexico. It's a slight against us because when we're saying women's health, we're really saying, well, we sponsor abortion in a big way. That's what we're all about. And so if Jesus was to address what was happening in New Mexico, and let's say maybe churches were getting on board with this, they were starting to compromise with this type of thing to be more acceptable. He said, I'm the one who comes to you with true health, you know, hashtag true health to bring into the church. And you're like, oh, wait, we need some sort of correction with this specific thing that's going on. And so Jesus is saying, I want to bring correction into this area. There's some compromise that's happening, especially in this area. You guys are known for fine brass in your area, but there's compromise with idol worship when it comes to what you guys are doing. He says, first the good, verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. I mean, it's growing. Their works have increased. They've grown bigger, further. They extend further in influence than they did at first. It says that their love and service, that is just their ability to help, whether that's materially or spiritually. He says, I know about that. I know about your love. I mean, unlike Ephesus, who was the loveless church, they still have a sincere love that is here in this church. I know your patience. You're faithful. You've held firm to me, even despite the hardships that are happening around you. And I want to say, those are all good. I know about that stuff, and I'm thankful for those things. That's all good stuff. And you would think with a church like that, it's like, he knows their faith, their patience, their love, their service, all this. It's growing. Their church has become a massive influence in the community, and you go, wow, this is a really, really thriving body. And yet, we get to verse 20, and it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And that's never good. I mean, if you hear a big, long list of good things, and then someone says, nevertheless, he was like, just buckle up. I'm about to get bad news here. And they're about to get some bad news. I appreciate all this stuff. I appreciate the massive influence. I appreciate the way things have grown. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Apparently, there was a woman in this church who claimed to be a prophetess. And so she would speak and she would begin to tell them she's got deeper insights into the ways of the Lord, ways that the church could continue to move on and grow and have influence. And Jesus, in a typological fashion, takes the name of a woman that we're all familiar with in the Old Testament, who was horrible for Israel. Horrible. She promoted Baal worship. She was into Ashtoreth worship. She led the nation to go ahead. No, it's okay. We can worship these gods. It's all going to be fine. You can worship these false deities. She promoted that stuff. Now, Jezebel in the Old Testament never claimed to be a prophetess, but this woman did. But Jesus is hinting at the core of the problem. The problem is she's introducing compromise with idolatry, with false gods, with false ideology here in your community. And this thing needs to be addressed. She claims to be a prophetess, and there is the gift of prophecy. In fact, even you could read in Corinthians, women were allowed to prophesy in church. They had to have their head covered when they did it, and there was a respectful time and place when that could happen. But all of that became a guise, and now she's teaching. They're actually allowing her to teach something Paul said ought not to happen. He says, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Somehow in this church, they've allowed this woman to start teaching in the place of where an elder should be teaching, a male elder or pastor should be teaching the church. And this is happening. And she's introducing deceitful things into the church. And it doesn't even mean that women can't have the gift of teaching. There are some women who have a great gift of teaching. And they should be able to use it. Women are prohibited from using the gift of teaching in the position of a pastor or elder. The position of pastor or elder is only reserved for a man. The scripture is clear on this, and yet there's compromise that is already happening on that level. And Lee and I have had some conversations even as of a recent, and one of the ways that just becomes clear, it's clear to me, I know it was clear to Lee, and it becomes clear, I think, across the board, when I can see a church that compromises when it comes to the historicity of Genesis. Is Genesis real history? Did God really create the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days? And, well, when you start saying, well, and when it comes to women pastors and it just being a cultural thing, when you begin to see a church compromise in those areas, you can soon begin to see there's going to be compromise in all sorts of other areas. Those seem to be like the first two indicators right away. I mean, if you don't take Genesis as literal history, as an actual account of how God made things, how he structured and ordered things, and if Adam and Eve weren't real literal people who fell into literal sin and were in need of a literal redeemer to come and rescue them, it opens up the door for so much junk. It really does. I have yet to walk into a church that has a firm stance on Genesis and believes it's literal and actual history, and then that turns out to be a church that is okay with homosexuality. It's not. Normally, if you find a church that has a strong stance on just a straightforward interpretation of Genesis and believes it's actual history, well, you're going to find a church that goes, oh, I believe God created there to be one man, one woman. Marriage is made for one man, one woman. That's how God created in the beginning, and that's God's design and order for marriage, and that's the way it should continue on. You find a church that doesn't believe that Genesis is actual history, you soon find little compromises that begin to creep on in. And the same is true when it comes to a woman pastor. And I'm seeing more and more in the quote-unquote evangelical church, it will say, it's like pastors Steve and Mary. You know, it's pastor, I don't even know what Joel Osteen's wife name is, but it's Pastor Joel Osteen and his pastor, his wife, this. You're like, what's going on? There's some compromise that's settled in. So some compromise. This woman is now teaching. She's seducing the servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And this is where the compromise comes in. You remember in Acts 15 when they had the Jerusalem Council, you know, Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to be under the law. They gave them a few things that they needed to do. They're like, stay away from sexual immorality and from things sacrificed to idols. Don't do that and things will be good. You don't need to be circumcised, but don't do these things and things will be good. And those two things, you need to understand, it wasn't that the church in Jerusalem was placing the Levitical dietary laws on the church. Like, you can't have things with blood. Don't eat things with blood in it. What they were restricting were things that were taking place at pagan temples. When you would go to these temples all across the Roman Empire, the ways that you would engage in actively worshiping these deities was by eating animals that were sacrificed to those deities. And then you would eat that meat and even like, oh, the lifeblood of that animal can now be transferred to me. You would have sex with priestesses and priests there as a way to worship fertility gods and things like that. And so he's saying, you can't have anything to do with that. You cannot be a part of active pagan worship. And the very fact that this false teacher is telling people in the church, well, it's okay, you can eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. It's okay, you could show up to your trade guild, and I know that they're calling on everyone to bow down to Artemis, and they're offering up an animal to him, and then they're passing it around so that everyone eats it. Well, it's actually okay. Jesus, he really knows what's in your heart and that you're loyal to him. But the reality is, if you were doing that, you were participating in an act that was active worship for that deity, and you couldn't do it. Now, Paul would say, I know I could buy meat afterwards that was sold there. Like, that was meat that was offered up to a false god. He talks to the Corinthian church. I could eat meat that was offered up to a false god, and then I could take that home and eat it myself. But he was not a part of the active worship service. But at these trade guilds and what was going on there, there was active worship going on. And now compromises come in to go, well, it's okay, you can do that and still be faithful to Christ too. And no, you can't. That's the compromise that was coming in. And it would have been unavoidable for Christians to be implicated in false worship if they were showing up to these things. And in this postmodern world, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it is harder and harder just to stay neutral. I mean, they got trade guilds, they got unions and things like that, but you're not required to like offer things up to idols. But that is changing when it comes to things that we can sign off on as Christians. For instance, when I was working at the hospital, every year I'd have to pass competency. You have to do your competencies online. There'd be like 32 different things you'd have to work through, and so many things the hospital wants you to sign off on, no different procedures and all this stuff. There would be sections of LGBTQ hospitality that you need to sign off on so that you could be compliant for the hospital. And a lot of it would boil down to, at least while I was there, can you be respectful if someone identifies as a different gender? You don't have to, if you can't find yourself with the ability to use their preferred pronouns, can you at least be respectful? I'm like, I can sign off on that. But it's driving. I was like, at what point are we going to get where now you're going to force me to use someone's preferred pronouns that contradict who God actually made them to be biologically? I can't, as a Christian, I can't lie. If God made them biologically a male or biologically a female, I'm not going to lie to you, nor do I think it's loving to lie to you and tell you that you're this. But before I left the hospital, they had hired on a VP of diversity. And so it was very soon moving towards that line. And I'm telling you, We are living in a culture, brothers and sisters, where you at your job are going to be faced with either you sign on board and comply, sign your name off here, say that you will use certain preferred pronouns, or that you will compromise your Christian convictions so that you can have your job and keep your livelihood and keep living at the financial security that you've been living at. And you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to compromise my convictions and what the scriptures say so that I can keep making keep my livelihood where it needs to be? Or am I going to stand firm? Say, I can't do that. And I don't know what that means. You know, I just assumed at the hospital, I was like, I guess I'll fill out whatever competencies I need to. If we get to that point, I just won't do that one. And then when my manager comes around, we'll just have a talk and we'll see how that goes. I will do it loving and respectfully, but I got to firmly just hold down where God wants me to hold down. And that is not an issue, brothers and sisters, where I think that we can compromise. And creeping into the church today is a whole movement to go, well, as a means to reach the world more effectively, we need to use missional pronoun hospitality. And if someone in the church, you know, identifies with a gender that's contrary to their biological sex, well, the loving and respectful thing to do is to use pronoun hospitality. That's what Jesus would have done. And that's what you need to begin to do. And just to be clear with you guys, where this is creeping in, it's creeping in through entities that quite honestly have been promoted, like the Center for Faith, Gender, and Sexuality. It's run by Preston Sprinkles and Greg Coles. That's endorsed by Francis Chan and Matt Chandler. This big encouragement to pronoun hospitality. That's signed off on a well-known Christian apologist like Sean McDowell. Say we need to be using pronoun hospitality within the church. These compromises are coming in to the evangelical church, the conservative evangelical church, even today. And this church is facing it. There was a lot of stuff that was good, but he's saying, don't compromise with the world and the ideology around you. I have this against you, and you're allowing it. He's saying you're allowing this to go on. In verse 21, it says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. It seems like Jesus, through probably even some people in the church, came and addressed the situation. Some were saying this wasn't good. Now, the real question is, I don't know why the leadership didn't deal with it, right? I mean, at some point, you got to go like, what was the leadership doing? They're allowing this to go on, but some had addressed it because Jesus is saying, this has been addressed. I gave her time to repent, and she's not repenting. She's not repenting. And it says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus still judges his church today? Because he does. He does. Now, Jesus is slow to anger, patient, long-suffering. He gives time and place for those in the church to repent. But there does come a time where he will discipline. And church discipline should be done with patience and long-suffering. Really, the goal of all church discipline, when you read Matthew 18, the goal of church discipline is always to seek God's best in someone's life. And sin is never God's best. It just isn't. So when someone is habitually living in sin, we want to address those things in a loving way. And You know, you just go to that person in private and hopefully they repent. And if they don't, you just give some space. You address it, give some space, give it some time, see what the Lord's going to do. It's not like you call them up 2 hours later, you're like, what's going on? You know, you give some space and you begin to observe. Hopefully they did repent, but then you notice that that's still there. Well, then you bring another one or two more with you so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything can be established. And then you give some space. Hopefully they listen. Hopefully they respond. If they don't listen to them, then you bring it to the church. And I would say that doesn't mean you need to get up and on a microphone just announce and make it embarrassing, but you bring it to those they're intimately connected to. The sphere starts getting bigger of people who know what's going on. And you say, look, I know you love them. This is what's going on. This has been going on in their life. Would you be praying for them? Call them up and pray for them. And then hopefully they'll listen then. But if they don't listen then you disfellowship them. You end up casting them out of the fellowship and you treat them as if they're an unbeliever. And the purpose is not to be mean or cruel. The purpose is because we want to see Christ's church remain pure. So if there is a little leaven causing problems, we need to remove that so that it can remain pure in the church body and it doesn't spread, but also because we want to see restoration brought to that person's life. We want to see them brought to a place of a right walk with them. And you see that right here. Jesus, I gave her time. It's not harsh. It's not cruel. It's he loves. Even this person that he's calling Jezebel, I gave her time to repent. And you see, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God even disciplining his church because there were some in the church fellowship there that were just going to town when it came to their communion meal together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he'll expound what's going on here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He's saying, look, people, because of what they've been doing, they've been getting sick because of how they've been treating the communion table and the fellowship meal. And some have even died. Many are asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, that's the key. They're supposed to come together as one and fellowship and eat this meal together. He says, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Some were showing up. They're like, well, I'm not going to wait for my brothers and sisters to show up. I'm just hungry. And they start throwing down on this meal. And no, this meal is supposed to represent the unity that we have in the body of Christ. And they just didn't care. It was like, well, it's free grub for me. I'm just going to eat. I'm going to eat not just the bread and the wine, but they would have a whole meal together as a church. And he had people showing up and they're like, I'll just eat and I don't care if my brothers and sisters are here or not. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? This whole meal is supposed to be about unity in the church and the whole church body coming together. And you have no regard for that. All you're worried about is your stomach and filling it immediately. And so there was chastening that happened. It's like, whoa. Those people that were showing up and throwing down on the food, how come they're getting sick? And other people aren't getting sick. What's going on? God was dealing with that church. And he's saying, I'll deal with what's going on in this church too. But don't take his long suffering for a pass, right? Don't take it for a pass. It says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. And so he's going to give them two things that they need to do. to bring about a change in the church. And look what he says here too. To as many as you as do not have this doctrine. It seems that most of the people in this church were not led astray. There were some in the church that were being led astray because it wasn't dealt with. And that's the problem. Maybe that was younger believers. I don't know. But there was a few, at least in number, that were led astray by this doctrine that this Jezebel was introducing into the church. By and large, he says, many as you do not know this doctrine. So by and large, when I see all the good that was written, I would go, hey, a good chunk of this church didn't give into it. You haven't given into this doctrine and not known the depths of Satan. Now, you got to just really love the irony there, because here's this prophetess who's somehow purporting to have the deeper ways that we should move with the Lord and really serve God, Christ, the way that he wants us to. And he says, no, that's the doctrine of Satan. He's not leading you into deeper truth. This is not the deeper ways of the Lord. And just for a moment, I want you guys to at least be aware the way this social justice movement that is creeping into the church when it comes to For me, I see it as probably one of the biggest problems facing the church today is social justice creeping into the church. And the social justice that's creeping into the church, it's creeping in under the guise of these are gospel issues. Oh, if we can, you know what, if we can in solidarity put up a black square on our church, racism is a gospel issue. So that's why we need to get behind this and promote this. And it seems like, wow, we're going to be more relatable to the world if we're able to do this. And Jesus takes racism seriously too. So that's why we need to do this. And of course, Jesus takes the pride of real racism seriously. But to look at what that movement stands for, no, Jesus is not about it. And it's slipping in under, well, this is a gospel issue. And all of a sudden, you got stuff creeping into the church too, where it's like, well, we can use critical race theory as a tool that's acceptable in the church to really help us figure out if we're racist or not. It's like the scripture's not sufficient. The Spirit of God in the scripture is not sufficient enough. We need to take critical race theory and start teaching that in the seminary, start bringing that into the churches, and then it'll help. And, you know, if you just look more critically, then you'd really realize that, you know, because you got 20 white guys and only 5 Hispanic guys and 2 black guys, if you just looked a little more critically, then you'd understand it's because you're racist. You're like, what? No, it's just if you really think about it hard and more critically, then you'll know there's secret racism hidden in your heart. And that's why this is creeping in. It's like all of a sudden, it's just like, I don't know, maybe we are racist because we, no. I mean, it's like the Spirit of God can reveal to the church if we're actually being really racist. And if there's people treating other races within the church, other ethnicities in the church with contempt, that's a problem. If we see that, brothers and sisters, that is a problem. But let's just love Jesus and love people and share the gospel, and whoever comes is whoever comes, and that's just how it is. If you ever see me treating someone, anyone, I don't care what ethnicity they are, if you see me treating someone with contempt, or if I see you treating them with contempt, well, now we got a real problem, and that's a race problem that Jesus is concerned with. But if you think that we need to start trying to diversify the church and buy into the world's ideology so that we could do this stuff because it's a real gospel issue and just the church never takes it serious, I'm like, I've been saved for quite a while, and I think the church has been taking this serious for quite some time, but now all of a sudden, secretly, I guess we haven't been taking it serious, and we need this new thing that's really going to help us out. No, we don't. And I would suggest to you, it's not deep insight into new gospel ways to carry on and move the church into better waters. It is the depths of Satan, to be honest with you. He says you need to confront that. You need to resist that. Put that out from your midst. Resist it. Don't tolerate it. Don't put up with it. And hold fast to what is true. The gospel is always to be the mainstay. Hold fast to the truth. Just hold fast. I'll tell you what, there's going to be, it's social justice now. I don't know what it's going to be in the next season of life. And there will be a new thing that blows through the church. Just hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to it. There's going to be some new thing that promises the new insight as to how we're supposed to be doing things, and we don't need it because we've already been given what we need right here. We are hold fast to Jesus and to the gospel, stay committed to his word, and if we do that, we're going to stay the course. We're going to stay the course the way that God wants us to. We're not going to get to chapter 3. I'm just going to finish out just on this church. Hold fast what you have till I come. Brothers and sisters, let's just hold fast. And we need to hold fast now more than ever. More than ever. I mean, social media has really just ramped up so many new methods, so many new ways that the church needs to be doing stuff. And we don't need it. We don't need one bit of it. We just need to hold fast to the truth. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. I would tell you, this is what I think Jesus is saying here. Whatever this Jezebel is introducing into the church, if they could just compromise with the world and do these things, it's like, it's going to be better for the church, and you're going to have better influence with the nations. You're going to be able to better serve Christ. And he's like, no, you're not. Hold fast to me. Resist that stuff. And you will overcome. If you resist the compromise, and hold fast, you'll overcome. And the person who does that, they're the ones who will ultimately have power over the nations. One, because Jesus is going to make us co-rulers with him in a new heaven and a new earth, in the millennial kingdom and in the new heaven and new earth. But quite honestly, that's the way we're going to be the most effective and have the most influence in our nation now, is by holding fast, by resisting and holding fast to what is true. We will have the greatest amount of influence. And our greatest reward is going to come then. You might lose out on business deals because maybe you don't put up a rainbow flag or a black square or whatever it is that you're being pressured to do. You might lose out on things. But hold fast to what is true, and what is really stored up for you is in the age to come in Christ. And it says, he quotes back to Psalm 2, it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Jesus says, look at this messianic psalm that's in Psalm chapter 2, and we'll turn back there. If you would, just turn back to Psalm chapter 2, and we'll read it. The Messiah is the Son of God. This is very clear in Psalm 2. And it is every reason Jesus is introducing himself as the Son of God to this church. You don't need to fear the emperor. You don't need to fear whatever it is, that pressures that you're feeling in the moment from the culture. You need to give your soul allegiance to me. And in Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people blot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, God's son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Let your worship be towards him alone, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. It's very tempting to put your trust in worldly methods to try to advance yourself, to try to gain influence, or try to make whatever living or secure yourself financially in whatever way. But what the encouragement for the church here in Thyatira is trust the Son. Trust the Son of God, and you will rule and reign with him. You will really overcome. Every problem you're facing pales in comparison to what is going to come, and you want to keep your eyes on him, for the Son who comes is the very one who judges the entire earth, and he does come to judge his church. He says, I've received all that from my Father. I'll give that to you, and I will give him the morning star. Jesus is the bright and morning star. He is. And the bright and morning star refers to Venus. It's either the first star, you know, it's a planet, we know, but it's the first star that can hold its light in the evening, depending what time of year it is, or come dawn at a certain time of year, it is the very last star to go out, and it's the one who ushers in the glory of a new day, and it's Jesus who ushers in the dawn of God's salvation, ushers in his judgment and his eternal, everlasting kingdom. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And would to God that we would hear him when it comes to the area of compromise. I think we need to be willing to heed the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, and that is, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I'm not under any false impressions to somehow think that I am above giving into compromise or false teaching. If the Apostle Peter could compromise with Judaizers that came up with Jerusalem to Antioch to somehow not eat with Gentiles and fully receive them, even though he was the one who was given the revelation from God to fully receive Gentiles, even if they're not circumcised, if he could compromise, I can compromise. I know it. I know it, and I don't want to think otherwise. I can give in to pressures, whether that's pressure from, you know, just trying to be more influential, pressure to try to make a living, pressure to, for whatever it is, I can give in to it, and you can too. And we need to make sure that we take heed and say, you know what, Lord, I want my loyalty to be supreme to you, and I want to hold fast to what is true so that in the end, I could be well-pleasing in your sight. And I will just trust that if I just walk with you, that I will gain the influence I need, and I will have the provision that I need in this life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you are faithful to wound us when we need it. And Lord, I pray that God, if there be any area in us, any areas of compromise in our own life that have a hold on us, God, we can be blinded to it. We tolerate things that we ought not to tolerate. And Lord, we're just asking, Lord, would you please help us to have ears to hear and a heart that is willing to obey? And if you have sent people to speak truth to us, just as you did to this woman, and you're giving us time to repent and change. Lord, help us to heed it now so that we can remain true to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
You guys this week. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving tomorrow with your families and friends. And I hope that you have some great leftovers to bring on Sunday. God bless you. Have a great night.